Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we again come to you and ask that you would help us understand your word, that we would hear from you. Father, we do ask, God, that as we meditate upon your word week in and week out, that, Lord, you would be at work in our hearts to change us, God. We want to be different. We want to be more meek. We want to grow in this, God. And so if we pray, oh God, that your Spirit would be at work in me and in us, Lord, as we think about your truth again, we ask, Father, that you would make us a meek people for the glory of your name, that we would be blessed, truly blessed, and that we would inherit the earth. And so help us, God, today. Let us hear from you for Jesus' sake. Amen. We continue to study the Beatitudes, and they are the descriptions of the character of what a Christian is. These are descriptions of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a person who is born again, who is converted, who has trusted in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. These are descriptions of what we have and who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed, not cursed. Being blessed is the opposite of cursed. Later on in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 23, Jesus pronounces curses on the Pharisees. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Well, these are the blessings. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. These are the opposite of God's curses. These are the blessings of God. Those who live this way, who have this character, who are born again, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are blessed, not cursed by God. And these are also exhortations for us as believers. We're not only this way, we want to be more like this. I mean, we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, if we heard what the Lord said to us about the first two Beatitudes, that we are poor in spirit and we mourn, we read these and study these, and I'm dealing with this and seeing, wow, I have a lot of growth to do in the area of meekness. There's a lot of growth yet to be done. So these descriptions of who we are in Christ are also exhortations for us to grow in these areas. The last 2 weeks, we looked at Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thinking about our bankruptcy, that we are spiritually bankrupt, that apart from God we can do nothing, that we desperately need Him. We can't save ourselves, we need Him to save us through the work of Christ. And last week we thought of chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. And we thought about the fact that true believers mourn over their sin and hate their sin and turn from their sin and repent. And this week we look at verse 5, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. What meekness isn't and what meekness is, that's where we'll start this morning. Let's think about some of the contrasts to help us understand meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. The weak have no power. They have no strength. They give up easily. They give in to temptation. The weak lose their temper. They can't control their words, their mouths. They give up and they give in to sin. They don't have self-control. This is not meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness, as many have said, is strength under control. Meekness is power or strength that is under control. Control. Some of you may have heard the phrase a gentle giant. So you think of a giant of a man who has these big biceps and he's strong and powerful, but he's gentle. He's gentle. He wouldn't hurt a fly. There's strength, but it's under control. I think an illustration of meekness is Superman. You know the superhero Superman. Superman has got lots of power, right? He can fly. He can blow people, make a hurricane with his breath. You know, he can bend steel. Nobody can hurt him. He's powerful, right? But he is using that power for good. He's using his strength for good to help others and not for evil. And so it's strength under control. Jesus, of course, is the meekest of the meek. Jesus Christ is the meekest of the meek. He has the most strength, the most power, and also the most control. Think of a time when Jesus showed his meekness. Remember when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was arrested, and we read in Matthew 26, 51 through 54, we read the account of his arrest. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the most high priest, of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And then notice what he says. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" So Jesus is here, and he has all power, all might. He could call down, if he wanted to, 12 legions of angels. One Roman legion had 5,000 to 6,000 men. One Roman legion had 5,000 to 6,000 men. Jesus could have called down 12 legions of, not men, but angels, right? We see an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 people in one night in the Old Testament. Remember that? So Jesus could call down 60,000 to 72,000 angels to totally clean house on all the Roman army if he wanted to, right? I mean, Jesus could have every person on earth killed with a snap of his finger. He has all power. And yet it was under control, under his control, to do with that power and use that power the right way at the right time. Jesus is the meekest of the meek. Strength, power, under control. Meekness is exemplified in Proverbs 16:32. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty." I mention this often, but so often in our culture, we see examples of people who are angry, and that's supposed to be a picture of strength and power, when the Bible actually says they're wimps. People who lose their temper and fly off the handle and go into a rage and hurt people, they're actually wimpy. The mighty person is the one who can say no to his temper and keep his temper under control. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Meekness is strength under control, and not only under some general control, but meekness is strength under God's control. Meekness is strength under God's control. One pastor spoke of meekness as used by the Greeks to meek a horse. You have a wild horse that is, you can't ride a wild horse. He'll buck you off. And so they had to meek the horse. And what do they mean by that? They had to bring the power and the strength and the wildness of the horse under control of the trainer or the master, so that now the horse could be ridden and used in battle. And so this word meek was used of war horses. That's not weak. That strength under control. Meekness is strength under God's control. Meek people have been mastered by God. Meek people have been brought under God's control. Amen. You may have all kinds of authority and spiritual power, but you use it in a way to love and serve others as under God's control. That's the meek person. the meek person may have all kinds of power and strength and spiritual authority, but they use that strength to serve and love others under God's control. And we see that in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25, speaking about the Lord's servant. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." That's the same word for meek, gentleness. Often you see the word praus, that's the Greek word for meekness, but translated as gentleness or meekness. So leaders in the church are to correct their opponents with gentleness, with meekness. And so meekness is not weakness, but strength under God's control. Meekness is not merely being a follower, nor does it mean that you are not a leader. And so some people might say, well, that person, they're meek. They're not really the leader type. That's not meekness. Meekness is an absolutely necessary trait to be a good leader. Meekness is an absolutely necessary trait to be a good leader. Peter exhorted the leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors, in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 3, to exhibit meekness. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Good leaders are not to domineer over the people that they lead, not to roughly lead, not to abusively lead, but to do so with gentleness and humility and patience and meekness. Think of one great leader in the Bible, Moses. You think of the Old Testament, you think of a great leader who led God's people, was chosen by God to lead his people out of bondage of slavery in Egypt. And the Exodus through the Red Sea and out to receive God's law. Moses was a great leader. And we're told in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Moses, a great leader, was a meek man. And yet God used him. And because he was a meek man, God used him to lead his people. Or again, think of the greatest leader who has ever lived, who ever will live, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 89 chapters of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in all of those 89 chapters, there's only one place that Jesus describes his own heart. One place. Only one place where Jesus describes his own heart. And how did he describe it? How did he describe his own heart? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle." Same word for meek. I am meek. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus desired to describe his own heart in the Gospels, how did he do it? He's meek. He's meek. He's gentle. He's lowly in heart. The best leaders are meek men and women. Meekness is not a natural temperament or disposition that is merely quiet or laid back. Meekness is not a natural temperament or disposition that is merely quiet or laid back. Just because someone is naturally quieter or more introverted and doesn't talk much or assert themselves much doesn't necessarily mean he or she is meek. meekness is not, and none of these Beatitudes are just the way we are, our natural tendencies, the way that we're born. Meekness is God-given. Meekness is God-given. The Beatitudes are supernatural, Holy Spirit-given qualities, not what we are by nature. Meekness is not merely being nice. Meekness is not merely being nice. Please hear this, beloved. Please hear this. Some of the most evil people who have ever lived are very nice and kind. Some of the most evil people who have ever lived are very nice and very kind. And I'm thinking mainly about false teachers in the church. People who speak the word of God like Satan did, but they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They're very nice. They're very smiley. They give lots of money to the poor. They're very charitable. They may take millions of dollars from people, but they also give millions. They're very nice. But they're evil and wicked. Meekness is not merely being nice. Meekness is kindness that is in submission to God and His Word. Meekness is kindness that is in submission to God and His Word. It's kindness done for the glory of God. And so those are some contrasts to help us get at what meekness is. Let's think of some more direct definitions of meekness. Again, I love Webster's 1828 dictionary. How do they define meekness? Gentle, not easily provoked or irritated. Not easily provoked or irritated. So if you want to ask the question, am I a meek person? Well, how much can you take? How much ridicule? How much mocking? How much derision? How much irritation? How much can you take before you lose it? Father, please help me grow in meekness. Help me grow in meekness. Meekness is patient in trials or distress. Meekness is appropriately humble in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud or self-sufficient, not apt to complain of divine dispensations. That's one of the reasons I like the Webster's 1828 dictionary, because they list definitions like that, submissive to the divine will. You won't probably find that in today's Webster's dictionary. It's free online. Google Webster's 1828. You can use it. Submissive to the divine will is meekness. One commentator, to try to get at what meekness is, translated this beatitude this way: blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. That's meekness. Always angry at the right time, be angry and do not sin, and never angry at the wrong time. I find mostly I'm angry at the wrong time. Blessed is the man, he goes on, who has every instinct, every impulse, every passion under control. Blessed is the man who is entirely self-controlled. And so meekness is being self-controlled. Blessed is the man who has humility, Blessed is the man who has the humility to know his own ignorance, his own weakness, and his own need. That is meekness. D.A. Carson defines weakness this way, meekness. D.A. Carson defines meekness this way. Meekness suggests gentleness and self-control. To be meek toward others implies freedom from malice and a vengeful spirit. Lloyd-Jones rightly applies meekness to our attitudes toward others. We may acknowledge our own bankruptcy and mourn, but to respond with meekness when others tell us of our bankruptcy is far harder. You get that? We can say, I mean, I can preach. We have to be bankrupt and poor in spirit. But when someone comes to me and says, "Wow, Pastor, you are really bankrupt of spiritual good," how do I respond to that? That shows meekness. If I say, "You're right. You're right. And I need to grow in that," with graciousness and humility, then I'm a meek person. If I say, "You're right," you're right, I need to grow in that. But inside I'm saying, I wish you would just be quiet and go away right now. Then I'm not a meek person. I can react the right way on the outside, right? But in my heart, have all kinds of contrary feelings and protests. No, Carson is saying meekness is how do we respond when people tell us that we are bankrupt in spirit. Meekness, therefore, requires such a true view about ourselves as will express itself even in our attitude toward others. And the meek, not the aggressive, the harsh, or the tyrannical, will inherit the earth. I like how Shailen defined meekness. Meekness is an expression of humility in how we relate to God and to others, which manifests itself in gentleness and strength under control for the benefit and promotion of others. Meekness is an expression of humility in how we relate to God and to others, which manifests itself in gentleness and strength under control for the benefit and promotion of others. A test of meekness is sometimes who are we meek toward? Like we can be meek towards certain people. Maybe our boss, someone who has authority over us, people who have certain power that we know could crush us. We're meek toward them. Or we might be meek towards somebody that we are amazed with. Like we would love to meet them. Some movie star or some sports athlete. We would be so meek, you know. We would be so kind and polite. Or sometimes we're meek to the people we just meet. We just meet someone and we're so meek and polite. And yet, are we meek to our own children? Are we meek to our husband, our wife that we see every day? Are we meek to our brothers and sisters? Are we meek to those people that we can be tempted to take for granted? Are we meek to everyone, regardless of their status, regardless if they're rich or poor, regardless what they look like? God calls us to be meek to all. There's a psalm of meekness. I wonder if anybody knows the psalm of meekness. If you think you know the psalm of meekness, shout it out. The psalm of meekness. That's a good one. That's a good one. That would certainly define meekness. That's not the one I'm thinking of. That's another good one, but it's not the one I'm thinking of. One that actually almost quotes Jesus verbatim. 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Five times in Psalm 37, God's people are told that they will inherit the land. Five times in Psalm 37, God's people are told that they will inherit the land. And in this psalm, we see a beautiful portrait of meekness. Psalm 37, verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Meek people wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, 11. And this is the one that many commentators believe is almost a direct quotation of Jesus' beatitude in Matthew 5, 5. Psalm 37, 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Psalm 37, 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, for those cursed by him shall be cut off, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Psalm 37, 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Psalm 37, 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. I want to read Psalm 37, 1 through 9, the opening of this psalm, because again, I think it gives us a beautiful picture of what meekness is. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Meek people are not an envious people. They're a content people, not a fretful, anxious people, but trusting and waiting on the Lord. Verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. This is Psalm 131. Be still before the Lord like a weaned child. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Meek people don't lose their temper. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And so studying this week, the Lord convicted me. Joseph, you need to grow in meekness. You have a long way to go to be the meek man that I'm calling you to be. Meekness manifests itself in how we respond to God and others in suffering. Meekness manifests itself in how we respond to God and others in suffering. I wonder if you can think of a time in your life when something happened that you were very upset about and you took it out on God. I remember particularly one moment in my life where I was very upset about something, and I remember being in the car and I was angry and mad, and I was wrestling with the Lord. Why would you do this? Why, Lord, why? And I remember I slammed my hand down on the dashboard of the car. Boom! I was so angry. Not meek. That's not meekness. I was angry at God. It's never right to be angry with God. Beloved, hear this, because you see some Christians say it's okay to be angry with God. It is never right to be angry with God, ever, for any reason. It's never right to be angry with God. And you say, well, Pastor, sometimes I am. Yeah, me too. Repent. I need to repent. Lord, forgive me, because right now I'm not trusting you. I feel anger towards you, God. Be merciful to me, the sinner. This is evil. Take this away, oh God. Remind me who I am and who you are. Being angry with the Lord is not meekness, but evil and sinful. Meekness manifests itself in how we respond to God and others in suffering. Can you think of one who responded in a righteous and godly way to great suffering in the Old Testament? Remember Job. Remember Job, who was singled out by God, not Satan. God singled him out. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Blameless, righteous, fearing me. Fearing God. And so then God allows Satan to go and basically destroy Job's life. To kill his children. To kill his children and take away his livelihood. Ultimately to give him great sickness and sores and boils. And how did Job respond? This is meekness. The way Job responds in Job 1:21 and 22. Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This portrait of Job shows me how far I have to go in true meekness that pleases the Lord, because I've not experienced anything like Job, anything close to the kind of suffering that Job has. And I've not responded in this way. Or Paul, think of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul had this messenger from Satan, this thorn in the side that hindered him and humbled him. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. 3 times Paul prayed. Friend, don't think that just because God doesn't answer certain prayers that He doesn't love you or care about you. The Apostle Paul prayed three times. Take this away. Take this away. Take this away. But He, Jesus, meek and gentle, loving, caring, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Meekness manifests itself in this way. Lord, your will be done. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, don't think that just because God is not answering your prayers that He doesn't love you or care about you. He did not answer the prayer of His own Son. And He loved His Son like no one else, with a greater love than any love ever. And He said, "No, my Son." No to His prayer. Jesus prayed not once, not twice, but like Paul, three times. "If there is any way, Lord, my Father, take the cross away. Take this cup away." But how does Jesus end His prayer? Submission to the divine will, to His Father's will. "Not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. Meekness is a contentment in the will of God. With meekness comes a contentment in the will of God. And Jesus is the meekest of the meek. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth." He opened not His mouth. He humbled Himself like a lamb. Like a lamb. We think of a lamb as a meek animal that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before it shears is silent. So He opened not His mouth. 1 Peter 2:23, "When He, Jesus, was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." Jesus was meek. How about some more specific exhortations to meekness in God's Word? What does meekness to wives in wives look like? Those of you who are married, or even young ladies who aspire to be married, what does meekness in a wife look like? 1 Peter 3:1-6. 1 Peter 3:1-6. This is the blueprint for any woman who finds herself married to a man who is an unbeliever or who is not submissive to the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:1-6. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by their conduct, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle." That's the word for meek. Praus. Weak. A meek. Meek, gentle, and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." That is the meekness that God calls wives to exhibit. What about meekness in a husband? Meekness in a husband, same chapter. 1 Peter 3:7, just keep reading. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman." Husbands, are you living with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life? And He says this so that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayers of husbands because they're not living with their wives in an understanding and honorable way, and it hinders their prayers. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Meekness for the husband is to lay down his life to serve and care and honor his wife. Meekness in children, you children who are here today. Meekness in children looks like Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything. In everything, for this pleases the Lord. Meekness in anger. What does meekness in anger look like? Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, I have an encouragement here. Remember Moses? Remember Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth? Remember what Moses did when God called him to speak to the rock that water would flow out? And what did Moses do? He lost his temper. He got angry and he took that rod and he struck the rock and he dishonored the Lord. Friend, let this be an encouragement and a warning to you. It's an encouragement to me because here is the meekest man alive and he still has anger problems. He still struggles and wrestles with anger. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged, believer. As you struggle and fight and wrestle with losing your temper, there's hope. The meekest man alive struggled with it too. There's hope. There's hope. But be warned as well. Be warned. I hear the words of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Moses at that rock. He lost his temper that one time. And because he did, he was barred from entering the promised land. He wasn't barred from salvation. He wasn't barred from salvation. He was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Hallelujah. But he was there was a great consequence to him losing his temper and dishonoring the Lord that one time. That just, Joseph, you better not lose your temper again the rest of your life. You better not. You better stop it. And even as I say that, you say, well, I know that's going to happen. You know you are, Joseph. But the desire of the believer is never again. The desire of the believer is always never again. That's it. That was the last time. This week was the last time. By the grace of God, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. That's the longing of the believer. To be free. To be set free from everything that is not meekness. And so we long for that. We pray for that. We labor in the Spirit for that. So be encouraged and warned by Moses. What about meekness in correction? Meek people are teachable people. Meek people can be corrected. Beloved, we will need correction until we die. We will need, all of us will need correction and rebuke and reproof until we die, because we're all growing in Christ. And God calls us as the church to love each other in that way, to go to one another when we see sin in our lives and say, I love you, this doesn't please the Lord, and I want to help you change. Meet people, listen to that. Receive that correction. Even if it could be wrong. Sometimes we wrongly critique one another, right? But meek people will receive that, consider it, pray on it, look for the truth in it, and seek to change. People who are not meek, no thank you. No thank you. I have arrived. I'm like Jesus. I don't need you to speak into my life. And that's none of us. None of us are fully and totally like Jesus yet. And if you think you are, you have a big pride problem, which God is the most upset with. Pride. Meek people receive correction. Meek people are teachable. There are many calls to meekness in the Word of God. We are described as those who are Christians, again, as meek people who have the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. Galatians 5, 22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's meekness. Beloved, if you are a Christian, born again, filled with the Spirit, you have meekness. You have meekness. And again, we can't be this way. We can't live this way without the Spirit of God. You must be born again to live this way. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Meek people receive the Word of God. Meek people listen to the Word of God. Meek people want to bring their whole lives under submission to the Word of God. You see that in the book of James. With meekness, receive with meekness the implanted Word. The Word of God, right here. Meek people receive it. And listen and submit to it. Colossians 3, 12-13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Ephesians 4, 1-3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. That's the word for meekness. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And remember Jesus. Remember Jesus' meekness. This is how he was described as he came into the city. In Matthew 21:5, as he came into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Humble, that's the word for meek, 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 and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And remember Jesus' words. He still speaks them to you this morning. He speaks them to you this morning, this only place where he describes his heart. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, I am meek, and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a new book out. It's a very helpful book called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And he writes about this verse, and I want to read to you from this book so that you can simply rejoice in Christ's meekness toward you, in hopes that as we think about Christ's meekness toward us, that will empower us to then be meek toward others. He writes, we cannot present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart to his own sheep. No such reason exists. Every human friend has a limit. If we offend enough, if a relationship gets damaged enough, if we betray enough times, we are cast out. The walls go up. With Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Nothing but coming to him is required, first at conversion and 1,000 times thereafter, until we are with him upon death. Jesus will not cast you out if you come to him. It doesn't matter if it's the 70th time or the 70th time, 7 time or the 10 billionth time. If you come to him, he will not cast you out. In Jesus, we are given a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse our presence. This is a companion whose embrace of us does not strengthen or weaken depending on how clean or unclean, how attractive or revolting, how faithful or fickle we presently are. The friendliness of his heart for us subjectively is as fixed and stable as the declaration of his justification of us is objectively. You get that? His heart subjectively, his inner heart, the way he feels for you, his people, is as fixed as your objective justification is, your righteousness before God in Christ. The evidence of Christ's mercy towards you is not your life. It's not your circumstances. The evidence of Christ's mercy towards you is not your life. What you're going through, your struggles, your turmoils, your pain, your sufferings, the evidence of His mercy towards you is His life. Amen. Mistreated, misunderstood, betrayed, abandoned, eternally in your place. If God sent His own Son to walk through the valley of condemnation, rejection, and hell, you can trust Him as you walk through your own valley on your way to heaven. That God is rich in mercy means that your regions of deepest shame and regret are not hotels through which divine mercy passes, but homes in which divine mercy abides. It means the things about you that make you most cringe make Him hug you hardest. The things about you that make you most cringe and most sick, the deepest, darkest secrets about your sin and unlovability make Him hug you the hardest. It means His mercy is not calculating, cautious like ours. It is unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. It means our haunting shame is not a problem for Him, but the very thing He loves most to work with. It means our sins do not cause His love to take a hit. Our sins cause His love to surge forward all the more. It means on that day when we stand before Him, quietly, unhurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of His mercy-rich heart we had. We have such an impoverished view of the meekness of Jesus and His love and mercy toward us. There are two ways to live the Christian life. You can live it either for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. You can live it for the smile of God or from the smile of God. For a new identity as a son or a daughter of God or from your identity as a son or daughter of God, for your union with Christ or from the reality of your union with Christ. The battle of the Christian life is to bring your own heart into alignment with Christ's. That is, getting up each morning and replacing your natural orphan mindset with a mindset of full and free adoption into the family of God through the work of Christ, your older brother, who loved you and gave Himself for you out of the overflowing fullness of His gracious and meek heart. Oh, beloved, pray that we would have a view of the height and width and length and depth of the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. This is at the heart of the gospel. The gospel that though we have sinned against God, though we have broken God's commandments, though we have given Him every reason to cast us off forever into hell, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten and meek Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus, meek and mild and gentle, comes into the world loving sinners and eating with sinners and being accessible to sinners and talking with sinners and making sinners who are blind see and deaf hear and talking and reaching out to the unclean and making them clean. Jesus came gently and meekly living and loving and then meekly gave Himself to suffer the depths of hell. Cursed by God, forsaken by God, crushed by God, cast out as the unclean thing, dead and buried, and then raised from the dead, triumphant, victorious, so that all who turn and trust and come to Him might be forgiven and saved and accepted in the Beloved, counted righteous and forgiven of all your sins and adopted into God's family. This is the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning, if you're online and you haven't believed, we're calling you to turn from sin, come to Jesus, meek and gentle, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here with open arms saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Would you come to him today? Friend, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, I'll be here afterwards. You can come and speak with me and talk about that, and we can pray together. And finally, very quickly, blessed are the meek. What is their reward? For they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Hendrickson writes, "To inherit the earth indicates the following: by grace, by God's free gift, by his mercy, we have our citizenship in the kingdom and a right to its possession. We will most certainly receive the kingdom as an inalienable, which means unable to be taken away. We will receive the kingdom as an inalienable treasure, and we do not need to earn it. We do not need to earn it." That's what the point of Dane Ortlund's over and over again saying, we have to live from Christ's love and not for it. We already have it. We live from the love of God, from the adoption of God, from the love of Christ, from the mercy of Christ, not for all those things. We can't earn the earth. We can't earn the kingdom. It's freely given to us by the grace of God. This is the truth of what Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. And he was saying this so that they wouldn't be boasting in men, but be humble, meek people. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Believer, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." What does it mean to inherit the earth? It means that all we long to own, all that we long to own, all that we long to possess, all the joys, all the happiness, all the satisfaction, all the beauty, all the deep and unspeakable longings and desires of our hearts and souls, we shall finally and fully have in God and in the new heavens and the new earth forever, where the pleasures and joys will increase for all eternity. That is the promise of this beatitude. All that you've ever longed for, all that you've ever dreamed for, all that your soul desires will be satisfied in God and in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. We ended this way last week, and it's appropriate to end with Revelation 21:1-4 again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" Jesus, humble, gentle, meek, lived and loved and served unique. With compassion helped the weak. Words of grace alone he'd speak, yet suffered pain. He'd cry and shriek. He died to take our curse so bleak, then rose the first day of the week. So trust in him, love's highest peak. His meekness you will learn and seek. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we have all of this hope in the inheriting of the earth because of Jesus and his perfect meekness. And Lord, we long to be like him. We pray, God, you would give us a vision. Give us a true vision of the meekness and love and gentleness and lowliness of Christ toward us, that we would know that if we come to Him, He will not cast us out, no matter what. And help us come to Him, Lord. Help us come to You, Jesus, and be satisfied and live from Your great love for us, Your great meekness toward us. God, make us a meek and humble and gentle people. God, may we live this beatitude for Your glory by the power of Your Spirit as children of God. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.